You can pull that out at this time.
Always a nice idea to have a Bible. We do put the words up on the screen, but good to have a Bible with you. And you can find the places in the Word where it is. You can write in the margins if you're a writer and you like to write things down. Take some notes. Learn from the Word of God. Where will we find discernment? Where will we learn to hear God's voice of truth? It's from the Scriptures. God has spoken His Word. And when we listen to the Word, the more we listen, the more our hearts and minds are trained to discern the truth of God. And discernment is what we need. We desperately need it. Last Sunday night, because we did not have an evening service, got to go hang out with some folks from the church. We were with the Scanlons. And the Scanlons, you know, had a great time, a great discussion. And Steve Scanlon pulls out this DVD. And at the end of her time, he says, "Somebody gave this thing to me." And he goes, "It's called The Secret. And maybe you've heard of it." You know, I just heard of it. Like, people are talking to me about The Secret. He was on Oprah and Larry King and everybody's... There's a stack down at Borders. And he goes, "It's The Secret." And he goes, "You know, some of my clients are reading this and watching this video, and some of them are Christians, and they think this is great." And he says, "I think it's wrong." He goes, I think it's of the devil. Here, you take it." So, you know, so I took it guardedly and went away and watched a little bit of the DVD. I didn't watch all of it because I could not handle it. But I thought, you're right. It's completely off. This is amazing. And I actually went down to Borders, and not wanting to actually support the devil, I didn't buy the book. But fortunately, it was an easy read. A lot of big print and pictures. So I could basically read minutes and kind of get the main idea. It's the secret of everything in the universe. The secret is the secret of everything in the entire universe. This book has sold 3.5 million copies in just a few months. It's the big spiritual seller right now. And a lot of people are reading it. A lot of Christians are reading it. And a lot of times when people are presented with something that is about God and it's about spirituality, they immediately just buy into it. Like, oh, wow, it's about God. It's about spiritual things and it's positive. So it must be a pretty good thing. And not always. And so we need discernment. We need to understand, what is God's truth? How will I figure out if this is really of God, or if it's not, or if it's off, just because it's using God language and spirituality? And it might even have Jesus mentioned a few times and sprinkled with a few Bible verses. What's the truth? We need discernment in our lives. Someone emailed me from the congregation last week, and they said, "I have some Bible questions that I'd like to ask." And then at the end of the email, they said, "And there's this book I've been reading." It's not The Secret, it was a different one. Kind of like it, sort of a New Agey spirituality book. And said, "I've been reading this book, and it doesn't really seem to line up with the Bible. But I was thinking that maybe this author just sees things at a deeper level than I do, and maybe understands Scripture better than I do. And so, you know, I'm just an average person, and so maybe there's something there that I need to know. What do you think?" And I emailed back, and I said, "I think we need to get together. Let's have coffee." So we got together and we talked a little bit, and I asked permission, "Can I share your story a little bit?" Because I thought it was great. Because I was so excited by this one thing that they said to me. They said, "It doesn't seem like it lines up with the Bible." And I went, "Bingo. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you, and I'm so thankful right now." Because you know what that's called? It's called discernment. It's called discernment. You know why it doesn't seem to line up with the Bible? Because it actually doesn't. And it's not because the author is deeper than you and understands spirituality or the Bible better than you. It's because they're wrong. They're actually wrong. And you have discernment. And I'm so proud of you. Why do you have discernment? Because you've been in the Bible. Because you've been studying. You've been praying. You've been coming to church and learning about your faith. And now all of a sudden, as you begin to understand the scope of Christian truth, of what God has revealed in the Word, you have discernment. And you're listening to stuff that before you'd go, "Oh, it's good, it's all good, it's happy, it's spiritual, it's about God and stuff." And now you're reading it and you're going, "I don't think so. There's something off here," right? Go with it. That's called discernment. And it's very, very important in the Christian life. Because Christians, we're called to listen to the voice of God. I mean, it's life or death. We've got to listen to the voice of God. Jesus said many false prophets will go out, teaching many things. You've got to learn to listen to the voice of God. The best way to do that is in the Word. Did you know that the book of Exodus is all about revelation from God? It's revelation from God. That's what it is. You know what's amazing? At the beginning of the book of Exodus, they knew almost nothing about God. I mean, face it. These guys were slaves down in Egypt. They've been there for hundreds of years. The Bible says they were worshiping idols. They're inundated with this philosophy and this religion of Egypt. They know some things about God. I mean, it's like He probably made the world and there's some promise about the future. I don't know. They just kind of knew a little bit about God. And God rescues them and He begins to reveal His truth to them. He takes Moses out. And there in the backside of the desert appears to Moses in a burning bush. And it's holy ground. And Moses, God says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And he's scared to death. And God begins to reveal the truth of who He is. The I Am. The Holy One. The Everlasting One. He reveals that to Moses. Moses didn't know that. Now he's learning about God. What you find is that God just begins this major download. Exodus is the download of the Old Testament from God. It's like He goes, I need to point out these things. I need to tell you truth. He does it in so many ways. He appears to Moses. He speaks to him. He does miracles. He gives them things that are symbolic, like the Passover lamb. He gives them the Ten Commandments. And now we find that Moses goes up on the mountain once again. We left last week in chapter 24. Remember, the elders are having this big feast on the side of the mountain. And then it says Moses went up to the top of the mountain again. And the glory of God was there, and he went right into the cloud. He was there 40 days and 40 nights. And you know what God was doing with Moses for that time? He was revealing stuff to him. He was showing him stuff. He was actually giving him the instructions for the tabernacle. The tabernacle of God. You know, Exodus 25 all the way through 40 is almost entirely about the tabernacle of God in the wilderness. The tabernacle. The tabernacle, it's a portable place of worship. It's like this tent structure, about half as big as a football field. And it's just this tent. They could break it down, and they could put it back up again. It had an outer court, and then it had the tent itself, the tabernacle, in the middle. And it was covered with skins, and then that was divided into two rooms. And in the second room, it's called the Most Holy Place. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. You know the Ark of the Covenant, made popular by Spielberg in Raiders of the Lost Ark? All right. I mean, he made a big comeback in Spielberg. It's awesome. Indiana Jones, our hero, is on a quest for the Ark of the Covenant. It's been discovered, buried in the sands of Egypt somewhere. And it's a race. He's got to get there first before the Nazis get it. Because if Hitler gets it, he'll win World War II. Oh, no. Through magical powers of the Ark, so Indiana's got to find it, and he does. He does, but unfortunately it ends up on an island in the submarine and the whole thing, and they're there. And they get the Ark out, and his nemesis, the French guy, the archaeologist, puts on the robes of the high priest, and he finds out about the holiness of God. I don't know if you remember that scene, but it doesn't go so well for him. And supposedly now the Ark is boxed up in some storage bin in the U.S. government where nobody can find it and that whole thing. It's a great story. The tabernacle of God in the wilderness. That's Exodus 25 through 40. It's given in great detail. The reason it's given in great detail is because all of it speaks truth from God to us. God told the people, take an offering. And they gave. And they gave all these materials and gold and all these things. And God says, because I want to build a dwelling place in your midst. Let's read Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. Carol, I'm changing the order just a little bit. Exodus 25, 8 and 9. After they take the offering, after he's up on the mountain and God's revealing this to him, God says, this is the way it's going to go down. Verse 28. Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I will show you. Make it exact. There's a pattern. There's a design. It says you need to pay attention. Why? Because the tabernacle is God's object lesson of spiritual truth. It is a physical model of a spiritual reality. He's on the mountain and God says, I'm so hard trying to get you guys to understand the reality of who I am and what it means to have a true relationship with me. Trying so hard to get that across. He says, here's another way to do that. You'll construct a tabernacle, a little tent of a worship place, a meeting place with me, and there I will dwell in your very midst. And yet the Bible says that God doesn't dwell in a tent. He doesn't dwell in a temple made with human hands. He doesn't dwell in a house. God's bigger than all that. So we learn right away that what it is it's the symbolic representation of the presence of God in the midst of his people. God says, there is a relationship you can have with me. I do want to dwell in your midst. I do want you to know me. I do want us to walk together in life, but there's a way to do that. And I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to show you the dimensions of your relationship with me. I'm going to show you how it all works. And so he gives him a plan for the tabernacle. And at the very center of the plan is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. It's just this rectangular box. Rectangular box. Just, that's it. And it's the center of the whole thing. It is the most important object of all of the object lessons of God in the Bible. It's the Ark of the Covenant. So we need to pay attention. God is telling you something. If you get it, if you understand what he's saying, you'll get discernment in your life. You'll say, now I'm starting to understand what God's points are. I want you to go to Exodus 25, verse 22. We're going to focus on this verse today. And I just, you know, there's so much in this that it boggles the mind, and it's certainly hard to do it in just 30 or 40 minutes. So I want to focus on one verse. You get the instructions in Exodus 25, 10 through 20, you get the instructions for building the Ark of the Covenant, basically. It tells them the dimensions, build it out of wood, cover it with gold, tells them exactly the whole thing. And then when you put it all together, this is kind of how it's going to look. And in verse 22, he says this, there, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. That's a great verse. And I believe this verse is probably the most important verse from chapter 25 to 40. I think it's the most important verse. It's amazing. He says, there, in this place, says, I'll meet with you. That's good news. That's gospel news. God says, I'll meet with you. I'll have a relationship with you. I'll show you stuff. I'll lead you. I'll guide you. I'll commune with you. But there's a way. There's a place. There's an approach to this whole thing that you need to know. And here's what he says. He says, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony, that's where we'll meet. And now you know my 3 points in my sermon today. Now you know them. It's the cherubim, the testimony, and that cover. That cover, which is also called the mercy seat or the atonement cover. We'll just call it the mercy seat today. Those are my 3 points. The cherubim, the testimony, and the mercy seat cover on the ark. Now, really, I need to rephrase that. These are not my 3 points. These are God's 3 points. All right? These are his points. I mean, there's no way that he could have made it more obvious. You know, Moses goes up into this cloud of God's presence and says, what? What do you want me to do? He says, you're going to get the people to build the tabernacle. Oh, okay. You're going to build this, like, fence, outer perimeter. Then there's going to be this tent in the middle. And the tent's going to be divided into 2 sections, the holy place and the most holy place of all. Okay, that's the most important part. And in the most important part and the most holy place of all, there's going to be a box. And the box is the most important thing of all. And on top of that box is going to be a solid gold cover with cherubim coming up, angelic creatures. They're going to be there on top of this cover. And inside the box, you're going to put the testimony. The testimony, the Ten Commandments. They're going to go inside. All right? Do you get it? It's just, that's the central point of this whole illustration. That's at the heart of it. So this is not my, I'm not telling you these are my points. These are God's points. You need to listen. Tune in. Because this is the meeting place. This God tells us about our relationship with him in this. Our approach to him. How it works. And it's a beautiful thing. So let's listen up to these points. I want to start with the cherubim And I want to say this, the first point is the holiness of God. That's the first point. The holiness of God. Cherubim. Now, cherubim represent the holiness, the awesomeness, sovereignty of God. I believe that because the first place that we find cherubim in Scripture is in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. And there we find them guarding the way back to the garden after mankind had fallen into sin. Cherubim. God creates the world by His word of power. He creates mankind in His own image, male and female. He gives the man and the woman dominion over all the earth. He says, walk with me, know me, live in obedience to me, all will be well. Mankind falls into sin, is alienated from God, and then the cherubim show up. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 and verse 24. It says, after God drove the man out, He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. First appearance of the cherubim. Now, cherubim is plural. For those who like details, a cherub is single, one solitary, lonely cherub. But if you have two cherubs, they become cherubim, because in the Hebrew, the I-M ending is plural, so there's more than one. All right? So there are cherubim, there's two of them or more, and they're there, and they're guarding. There's a flaming sword, and the very first reference to a cherub, to the cherubim, represents the fact that God is holy, He is the sovereign creator of all things, mankind is accountable to Him each of our lives, and because of sin, there's a separation between God and mankind, and the cherubim, illustrate all of this and say there's a problem here. There is one huge problem. God is holy, and you're not, and we have a problem. That's what the cherubim represent. You'll find it throughout the Bible. Last week, when we had a scripture reading over at Lake Ridge, and Jonathan Rogers got up and he read from Isaiah 6 with that wonderful British accent. Isaiah, prophet, as he called him. And I said, so that's the way English is supposed to sound. I like that. And he read, and there we had this throne room scene in Isaiah. And it tells us that the seraphim were there, and the seraphim and the cherubim are similar. They're angelic beings that declare the holiness, the greatness, the sovereignty of God, and they're flying around and everything, and they're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and earth are filled with His glory. And Isaiah says, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. You see it again in the book of Revelation. Chapter 4, the throne room scene, the end of the Bible. These creatures show up again. They're called the living creatures in Romans chapter 4. And they're flying around and they're covering their eyes with their wings and all this stuff, and they're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, maker of the heavens and the earth. By your will, all things are created. Every time you see the cherubim or the seraphim, they're crying out the holiness of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God over all of creation. And everyone who ever sees that goes, we got a problem here. This is tough going. Now, what's weird about the tabernacle is cherubim were everywhere. Because when they made the curtains, they embroidered them with images of the cherubim, these angelic creatures. They were on the curtains. So when they'd come, they'd see cherubim. When the priest would go into the holy place, the curtains had cherubim on. Then when they went into the holiest place of all, he'd push the curtain aside, cherubim on the curtains. Then when he looked inside, he saw the Ark of the Covenant, solid gold, cherubim. It's like over, just hammering, hammering, hammering. God is holy, God is holy, God is holy. You're in trouble. This is intense. What are you going to do? That's what the cherubim say. That's the message. It's God's point. It's not mine. It's what God says. He said, you need to know this. Part of the program. the holiness and awesomeness of God. We start there. That is where the Christian faith begins. That is where our true biblical understanding of reality begins. Your thoughts can never rise any higher than your concept of the Almighty God. What is your concept of God? God stands over and above this created universe as the Holy One, and we're answerable to Him. That's where we begin in our quest for truth. The cherubim. Now, He says, I'll meet you there, between the cherubim. And He says, over the testimony. So my second point, actually the Lord's second point today, is the testimony. And we're going to call it the Word of God. The Word of God. Reality number one is the holiness of God. Reality number two is the Word of God. Now remember, Ark of the Covenant, in this special place, this meeting place, it's all an elaborate illustration of spiritual truth that tells us in Hebrews 8:5. And so, what is it about? Cherubim, and then inside, it's just a box covered with gold, and inside, what's in there? The testimony. The testimony is the tablets of the law. Later in Exodus, in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, it refers to the tablets of the law as being the tablets of the testimony. Interesting word, testimony. Think about it. What is a testimony anyway? Testimony. A testimony is testifying. It's a witness to something. It's showing something. It's demonstrating something. It's trying to prove something. It's trying to communicate something. Testimony. Words written down. Testimony. That's what God said. I want you to put in there. I want you to put words written down. My words. Put them in there. Isn't that fascinating? All the other nations around, they had their gods, they had their throne rooms, they had their shrines, and they had idols. They'd go in there and you'd see these images. They had the fish god. You know, they'd go into the sanctuary and there'd be the fish-headed god. Whoa! Egypt had frog deities. They'd go in and go, wow, there's the golden frog. Amazing. And they got that. But who would construct a shrine, a place of worship to a deity, and at the central, most important place, just put a box with words written down on a stone. Just stick them in there. Because that's it. That's the center right there. Why? Because God says, this is the point. You need to know this. You need to get it. It's so important. The Word of God is the truth revealed to us. And we need to pay attention to that word. God reveals to us in His Word the truth of who He is. His character. His holiness. His purpose and plan. And His instructions for our life. They're in the Word. And the Ten Commandments are sort of the summary. We've talked about the Ten Commandments as being the summary, the bullet points of that Word that He gave. Just stick that in there. It's a testimony. Now, that Word reveals to us the truth about God and our relationship with Him. And it actually requires something of us. That's what's amazing. You go in there and here's His testimony, and it's like, this is the truth of God and the truth about you and your life and what's required of you. There it is right there. Don't forget that. It requires something of you. You need to respond. You need to put the Lord first. You need to say, God, You're on the throne. Remember the Ten Commandments? For I am the Lord Yahweh, the eternal I Am, your God who brought you out of the land of bondage. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before Me. Make no idol. God says, this is who I am, and this is the relationship I want with you. Now get to it. That's the way it is. It requires something of us in our relationship with God to put Him at the center of everything, and our relationship with people to love others, not wrong others. It requires something of us. That's biblical truth. That's reality. That's God's point. Now, so, you know, I popped in the video, and I'm watching the DVD as a secret. And I'm, you know, thinking, well, this is amazing because it's the secret of the universe, it says. The secret of the universe. Everything in the universe. Wow. It's amazing. And the book, and it's not a very thick book, and it's the secret of the entire universe. So what a bargain, you know. Better not wait till it comes out in paperback. Wow. But there's something funny as you read the pages and you listen to the, you know, the presentation, you go, it's funny because there's nothing really required of me. There's nothing at all required of me. All that's required of me is just that I think right thoughts. I think happy thoughts. I think positive thoughts. That's all. That is the secret, by the way. The secret is think positive thoughts. Right? That's it. It's the law of attraction. If you think positive thoughts and think the right way, you will attract everything in the universe to come to you. That's the secret. That's it. There's no requirement. There's no ethics. There's no morality. There's no call to put God at the center. None of that. So let me just read to you a little bit. From The Secret. The law of attraction is a law of nature. It is impersonal. It does not see good things or bad things. The law of attraction simply gives you whatever it is that you're thinking about. This is really fun. It's like having the universe as your own personal catalog. You flip through it and say, I'd like to have this experience, and I'd like to have that product, and I'd like to have a person like that. It is you placing your order with the universe. It's really that easy. There is no blackboard in the sky on which God has written your purpose, your mission in life. Your purpose is what you say it is. Your mission is the mission you give yourself. Your life will be what you create it as, and no one will stand in judgment of your life now or ever. Now, if that doesn't sound like the Bible, it's because it's not. It's not. Hello, discernment meter. Alert, alert. This is not the revelation of the Bible. It's something completely different. 3.5 million copies have sold in a few months. The Secret looks like it's going to change the world. You know, the purpose-driven life, speaking of purpose, the purpose-driven life was the fastest-selling spiritual book of recent times, up until The Secret. The Secret is sort of on par with the purpose-driven life. Interesting, isn't it? Because The Purpose-Driven Life, which is a book of Christian theology, really, in popularized form, it begins by saying, it's not about you. That's the way it starts. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about His glory. It's about His Word. It's about worshiping Him, learning His will, and following Him through Christ. Purpose-Driven Life. This book comes along and says, it is about you. It's completely about you. Not only that, God, if there is one, is a cosmic slot machine. You can just go and just keep pulling on, you know, yanking on that arm, and God will give you whatever you want. You can bend the will of the universe to yourself. You are the center of reality. Now, those are two different messages. Radically different messages. You cannot have it both ways. Unfortunately, we're living in a day and age in which people lack discernment. Maybe it's the times we live in. Maybe it's because we're supposed to be taller in a pluralistic society, and so we don't want to judge anything. And maybe we think, well, nobody really's got a corner on truth, so, you know, there's a little bit of this and a little bit of that. So what you find is oftentimes believers just buying into this stuff. They just go, oh, it's spirituality, it's good. It's really, you know, Jesus said something like that, didn't he? Didn't he say if you pray and ask anything, it'll come to you? So that's like the law of attraction, right? And we hodgepodge the whole thing together, and it's wrong. It's deception. The Lord says, here's my point. My point is, there actually is a will for you and a purpose for you, and it's not written on a blackboard in the sky anywhere, but it's actually written on these stones, and they're actually placed in this golden ark in the middle of this tabernacle, and there's cherubim over them, and it's very serious stuff. God says, I have revealed my truth, and you're accountable to it. Now, that's tougher than The Secret. Really tough. But that's reality. It's reality. So we need to listen up. We need to listen to the Word of God. incredible. It's beautiful. Point number three. Cherubim, holiness of God. Testimony, the Word of God. And point number three, the mercy seat, that atonement cover. It is the gracious provision of God's mercy for our lives. Isn't it fascinating that there's this atonement cover, this mercy seat that's over the top? Why was it called the mercy seat or the atonement cover on the ark? Because that's the place where the priest came in once a year and he sprinkled the blood of his sacrifice when he came into the very presence of God. That's at the heart of this meeting place. It's where the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled. That's why it's called the atonement cover. So here's what the high priest would do. He only went in there once a year. You know, he had bells and pomegranates on the bottom of his outfit there because and they had a rope tied around his leg. Because he'd go in there and they'd hear the bells, you know, they'd hear the ringing. Well, he must still be alive. God didn't strike him dead. But they had a rope because if he got struck dead in the presence of God, they'd just drag him out, get another high priest. Do we have any volunteers? You know, the serious stuff. So he'd go, you know, they'd attach the rope, you know, and he'd be going in there, you know, past the cherubim, past more cherubim. He'd look inside, there's golden cherubim in there. He's like, oh man, this is intense. And inside is the testimony. And the testimony is God's word and his will and his purpose and everything and his holy character. It's written out right there. Later in Deuteronomy 31, it actually says it's a testimony against us, the people, because we don't measure up to it. But he'd come in with the blood of sacrifice. He'd just open that curtain. I can imagine, open the curtain and just start throwing the blood of sacrifice. The sin's been paid for. God has graciously provided a substitute. And the blood of that substitute proves that the sin has been paid for. And now, God says, you can come into that place between the cherubim, over the testimony, in my presence, because of the covering mercy seat, which is covered by blood. You can be in the presence of the Holy God right now. And that's where you want to be. That's where you want to be. You come into that place in humility and in trust. Can you see how all this points to Jesus Christ? It all points to our Lord and Savior, Jesus. That's what's so beautiful about it. Jesus is the sacrifice of atonement. You'll remember several weeks ago we studied in Romans chapter 3. Remember that whole passage? We took a break from Exodus. We went to Romans chapter 3. We talked about the law and how no one could be righteous by the law. And then it says in Romans chapter 3, 21, but now apart from law, God has provided righteousness through faith in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 25, whom God set forth as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is the fulfillment, of course, of the object lesson. Isn't that the way that it is over and over again? Jesus is the fulfillment of the object lesson. That's what we believe. And it's so powerful. Now, it's not as easy as reading a bathroom book. I have to agree. And the secret could be a bathroom book, if you tore the pages out and you used it properly. But that's another story. It's not so easy as that. All right? You have to dig a little deeper. I mean, you start and you go Genesis. Have you ever, like new Christians, they try to read the Bible. They start in Genesis 1:1. Oh, this is kind of cool. God created the heavens and the earth. And they go, yeah, but what about evolution? How's that fit? Oh, well. And then you keep reading and you go through it, you know, and it's like, it's just, this is intense. And then you get the story about these families, and then you get to the book of Exodus, and suddenly they're slaves, and then they're set free from that. But then God gives a pattern for this tabernacle. There's a box covered with gold, and there's cherubim and blood splattered. And you get to, you know, Leviticus, and they're pinching the heads off doves. And you're like, what? What is this? I mean, it's intense. And then it goes on and on. You get the prophets come, and they sort of recapitulate everything and talk about other things, and they point forward to this Messiah is going to come, and you get the Gospels, and then there's the whole Gospel story, and then after that come the letters, and the letters seem to have something to do with Jesus and the church that happened after Jesus came, and then it ends with the beasts in the book of Revelation. Like, easy. Easy, got it. Got it, man. I mean, that's just, it's big, it's huge, it's intense, it's involved. And God says, yeah, you know why? Because I'm giving you my truth over and over and over again in so many times and so many ways, it says in Hebrews, God spoke to the fathers, to the prophets. And so over and over and over again, he keeps hammering at his points. And they all lead to Jesus. But at the end of these days, he's spoken to us, ultimately in Jesus Christ, it says in Hebrews chapter 1. In Jesus he's spoken to us. And it all points to Jesus. So you know what? As Christians, you want discernment? You need to be obsessed with Jesus Christ. We need to get obsessed with Jesus. It's as simple as that. You can't just have a little sprinkling of Jesus on your spirituality. That's not Christianity. You know, people, you've heard like cafeteria spirituality. That's what happens in our modern world. You go through the cafeteria, and people go, well, I kind of like, I'll have a little bit of this. I'll have a little bit of Jesus. Put that on your tray. Come over here. Oh, I like this. The Secret is kind of cool. It's got the Secret of the Universe in there. And positive thinking. I like that. I'll take a little bit of that. And you come over here and you go, you know, I like a little Hinduism. That'd be kind of cool. And meditate. And, you know, you start piling all on. You go, this is good. It's all good. It's all about God. It's all about spirituality. It's that cafeteria spirituality. So you'll find these books and they'll be sprinkled with the wisdom of Jesus. Jesus knew the secret. And Jesus taught the secret. And they put a couple Bible verses. And they forget that there's a whole Bible which fits together like an intricate, you know, interwoven piece of truth. And it keeps hammering out the truth of God, holiness of God, Word of God, salvation through Jesus Christ, God's plan. That's why Christians are obsessed with Jesus Christ. If you read a book and Jesus isn't in it, and I don't just mean a sprinkling of a couple verses, but I mean it's about Jesus. If you don't find in it the holiness of God, the truth of His sovereignty, the revelation of the Word just throughout the thing, just solid with it. That's why I like the Purpose-Driven Life. It's just got Bible verses. You read the back of it, it's just all Bible verses. It's great. It's saturated with Scripture, and it all points to Jesus Christ. If you're reading a book about spirituality and it's not obsessed with Jesus, just put it down. Just move on. If you read a book and it says you're the center of the universe, you can get whatever you want. If it feeds your pride and your selfishness, it's not of God, it's not biblical, it's not gospel. But if it tells you there's a God who's almighty and you're answerable to Him, He actually has a plan for your life and He's made a way for you to know Him through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, that's good news. That's the gospel. Then you dig in. The Word gives us discernment and it shows us how to know and love and walk with God, even in His holiness, through the mercy of Jesus Christ. Well, I love that. That never gets old. Don't get tired of that. Let's dig our roots in deep to Jesus. As you've received the Lord, therefore walk in Him, rooted and grounded, strengthened and built up in Jesus Christ. The Scriptures, Old and New Testament, will do that for you. Let's pray. Lord, You're amazing. Your Word is rich. And God, we so much need to have a better grasp of Your truth and to open our hearts in wonder, Lord, to Your Word and to Your ways and Your plan, Your points. So let us hear, Lord. Send the Spirit to touch our hearts with truth. And Lord, we live in a world of controversy. There are all kinds of spiritual proclamations all around us. We want discernment, Lord. Help us to sort through it all. And help us, Lord, that we might help others by continually pointing to the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, the better we understand it, the better we can share it. So please help us, Lord. And I pray that You'll be glorified and that Your purpose will be accomplished and that we might walk with You in relationship through Jesus Christ, Lord, each and every day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.